John chapter 16. They've been pushing so much peace on TV, and everybody's turning to peace and democracy. So I'm doing my own personal study on what the Lord has to say about the world system, so that you won't be confused when you see all this so-called peace proposals and the Russians changing their philosophy and us disarming and closing up all our military bases and using that money for other situations, social things. Our passage is John chapter 16, verse 33. Verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Notice there's a bracket there, or a three-pronged statement. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." And then in the middle of that, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And then closing out the bracket, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The Lord has just ended His discourse here, and He ends His teaching right before He's about to go to the cross. And He gathers up in one word the total intentions of these deep sayings which are written here in His discourse. And He sketches in a broad outline for us the continual characteristic of a believer's life here on this earth, and closes it all with the strangest shout of victory, even at the moment when it seems that he's just about to be defeated. This is right prior to when he goes to the cross. And we can see here three things which Jesus Christ emphasizes. The first thing he emphasizes is inward peace, which is his plan and his purpose for us. Notice, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So we know that one of his purposes and his plan for us is inner peace. And then the second thing I want you to notice, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." The word for world is cosmos. Let's see if I can find my pens here. And when it says world, it doesn't mean the globe. Planets. Talking about world system. Satan being the ruler of the world system. It's a system, not a complex universe. So in John 16, verse 33, he says that in me you may have peace. And then in the cosmos system, you will have tribulation. The word tribulation is the word distress. And then the third principle is the courageous confidence which cries of victory gives us. "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." That's the world system again. First thing I want you to see is God's purpose and God's plan for the believer's life is inner peace. We talk about peace, we're not talking about anything like non-military activities. We're talking about inner peace. "These things have I spoken unto you," verse 33, here's the purpose, "that you might have inner peace." Peace is not lethargy. Very remarkable to notice how, in immediate connection with this great promise, there occurs words which are opposite. Notice you have the word peace here. And then, in direct connection with that, you have tribulation, which is the opposite of peace, which is the word distresses. And then you have the word overcome, which is a word for battle. So you have two words that are negative and one that's positive, and in contrast here, and also in conjunction. He says, in the world you have tribulation, and I've overcome. That means there is a battle. And these are to go side by side with the peace that he promises. The two conditions belong to two different spheres. Christian life, as it were, is in a double route, moves in two realms. And here are the two realms in which the Christian moves. One of them is called in me, and that's one sphere, and then the other one is in the world. So you have two spheres. And the characteristic of these two lives are in measure diametrically opposite. They're antagonistic to one another. So here, without any contradiction, our Lord brackets together these two opposite conditions as both pertaining to the life of a faithful believer on this earth. He promises a believer peace, which coexists with tribulation and disturbance, and a peace which is realized in and through conflict and struggle. In other words, the tree the believer will stand with its roots deep, unmoved, though the wildest winds may tug at its branches and scatter its leaves, the tree will still stand. In the fortress, beleaguered by the sternest foes, there may be right in the very center a citadel, quiet, through which thick walls, the noise of battle, and the shout of victory or defeat can never penetrate. In other words, this is saying that we can live as believers in the center of a rest, however wild may be the uproar in the circumference. I want you to notice, in me, the word is peace. That's the innermost life. In the world, tribulation, that's only the surface. But then note that this peace which exists with and is realized through tribulation and strife depends upon certain conditions. This is not automatic. Our Lord doesn't say that you have peace, but he says, these things have I written unto you that you may have peace. So it's a possibility. And he lays down distinctly and plainly here the twofold set of conditions in fulfillment of which a Christian may dwell secure and still in the midst of confusion. And note these two. It is peace, if we have it at all. It is found, as the Scripture says, in him. Now remember how emphatically and highly, as one of the very keynotes of these discourses, our Lord has spoken to us in them of the fact that we are dwelling in him. And that's the prerogative and the duty of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in him as in an atmosphere. In him our true lives are rooted as a tree in the soul. In him, we're in him as a branch in the vine. In him as members of his body. In him as residents in a house. We're in him by a simple faith, by our trust that rests upon him, by the love that finds all in him, by the obedience that does all for him. It's only when we're in Christ that we rest and we realize peace. Everything else brings distraction. You know, even some of the worldly delights cause trouble. The world may give the person excitement. The world may give fleeting joys. The world may stimulate to much that is good and true in all of us. But there's only one thing that gives peace. And that is when our souls dwell in the fortress and are surrounded by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in Him we have peace. Let nothing in this world tempt you down from those heights. Don't let anyone solicit to you any type of pseudo-peace that you already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let anyone draw you out from that citadel where alone we are at rest. But in the midst of all the pressing duties, all of the absorbing cares that we have, all the anxieties, all the seducing temptations of the world, and in the presence of all the necessities for the nobility of conflict, which the world brings every man that is not a slave, we have to try to keep the roots of our lives in contact with that soil from which they are drawn, where we get all our nourishment, and to wrap ourselves round with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall make us impenetrable shields between us and the fiery darts of the wicked one. In other words, keep on the lee side of the breakwater, and your little boat will ride out the gleam. Christ between us and the hurling storms, and there'll be a quiet place below the wall where we may rest, hearing not the loud winds when they call. And this is the passage, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." But there's another condition here. Christ has spoken unto us His words, which bring us to this peace. And the words that He's spoken in context, the exact words that give you this peace, are different categories of doctrines. Just because He says, "I have spoken unto you that you may have peace in me," what are some of the words that He has spoken to us whereby we can have peace? Well, He spoke of His ascension to heaven in context. And He spoke of the fact that He went to prepare a place for us. That's in John 14. He spoke of the fact of coming again to receive us to Himself, and of His presence with us in His absence, and of His indwelling in us and ours in Him, and also of His gift to us of the Holy Spirit. If you just believe some of those basic things, if we realize them and live in the faith of them, and if we meditate upon them in the midst of our daily duties, and if they were real to us and not mere words written down in the book, how is it possible then with these different doctrines in our soul that anything should be able to disturb us or to shake our settled confidence? When we cleave to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, let them pour into our souls, the quietness and the confidence is there which nothing else can give. Notice the verse, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you may have peace in me." So the Word of God that is translated to the individual soul is designed by the Lord to give you tranquility. And some of the concepts and the doctrines that I've just mentioned are those that give you that tranquility. Then, whatsoever storms may be around, the soul will be at rest. We find peace nowhere else but where Mary found her rest and where she could shake off all her care and not be troubled about many things, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped in His love and listening to His words. It's very interesting that sometimes you don't think about the Word of God as having a tranquilizing effect. We know that in Romans it says that the Word of God is a word of comfort. But here we have a principle where the Word of God, taken in and applied, has a tranquil effect on the individual in the midst of tribulation. So we have a situation. If you are troubled by circumstances and details of life, and sorrows and heartaches, and needs and wants, get into fellowship by confession of sin, and start taking and remembering those various doctrines which are designed to tranquilize the soul in the midst of pressure. I want you to notice another principle here in this verse. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And then I want you to notice, in the world you shall have tribulation. The outward tribulation, which is the certain fate of His followers. Of these, there is a very sad and true sense in which this warning is applied here. He's saying, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now, that applies to everybody. In other words, in this world, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's pain and there are sicknesses. We all share that. We also share with the unbeliever other distresses like losses and like death. We also share tribulation or distresses with the unbeliever by the monotony of hard, continuous, unwelcome toil. Sometimes we share in the same similar distresses and tribulations by having our hopes blighted before our eyes, or disappointments in life. We share them with the unbeliever also. And there are all other ills that the Scripture says that flesh is heir to that afflict all of us. But the Lord in this passage is not speaking here about the troubles that fall upon all men and women, nor about the chastening that befalls them as sinners, nor about the evils which dog them because they're mortal or because they're bad. But he's talking about something entirely different here, but of the yet more mysterious sorrows which fall upon them because they are believers. In other words, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're living the Christian way of life and representing the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain category of things that will happen to you over and above those that happen to normal members of the human race. Notice in this passage he's talking to believers. And he says to the believers, his spoken word applied gives you inner peace. But he also says, ye, talking about the believers, in the world ye have tribulation. Ye have tribulation is the accurate translation here. In other words, it's already begun. And it was to be the standing condition. And this is a certain fate of all believers. The Christian life then moves in two spheres. And so there must be antagonism and conflict. Whoever realizes the inner life in Christ will more or less, and sooner or later, find himself or herself coming into hostile collision with lives which only move on the surface and belong to the world. Now you see the principle that you run across when a person decides to marry an unbeliever. Here you are in one sphere. Here they are in another sphere. They say, I love you, and there's nothing there but conflict for you. They bring you tribulation and draw you away from the inner peace that you have in Jesus Christ. If we are Christians after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we dwell in the midst of an order of things, cosmos system, which is not constituted or for the principles that regulate our lives. The world system is not constituted or regulated by principles regarding our lives and or the objects to which we are aiming. Most believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are trying to get the world system to constitute the principles of regulating their lives. And we're regulated and we're constituted by principles that are not found in the world system. And the objects that people follow for their aim in the world system is not the ones that we're designed to follow. And in the fundamental discord between the Christian way of life and society as it is constituted, there must always be, if there is an honest inconsistency on the side of the Christian, more or less collision between him and it. So I call this worlds in collision. Someone wrote a book about worlds in collision. They were talking about different nationalities and internationalism and stuff like this. But there is a true world in collision. And what the two worlds in collision are is the world system and the world that constitutes the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those worlds are in collision. You know, as long as there are believers on this earth, there will never be world peace. Because we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the world, you have tribulation. And as long as you're living the Christian way of life, there'll be no peace in the world. Because just the representation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ brings antagonism. Now, you can have peace if you don't follow the Lord and you're living the unbeliever's life. But the world system is not constituted and doesn't have the principles whereby we are supposed to live. All that you regard as axiomatic, the world regards as folly. Everything that you think is important, the world system thinks is foolishness. If you take Christ for your teacher, all that you labor to secure from the world does not care to possess if you have Christ for your aim. In other words, if Christ is your teacher and Christ is your aim, then there's nothing in the world that can teach you or can satisfy your aim. All that you live to seek, the world abandons. All that you desire to obey will not even consult you if you're taking Christ and his words for your rules. And so therefore there must come, sooner or later, and more or less intensely, in Christian life's opposition, tribulation. You cannot get away from the necessity that we're in the world, we're not of the world, and as long as we're in the world, there's going to be opposition. There's no way you can get away from it. And so the only thing that you can do with it is face it. No doubt the form of antagonism varies. We all have different forms of antagonism. No doubt the more the world is penetrated by Christian principles and divorced from their root and source, the less vehement and painful will be the collision. But as there is a gulf between the lake of fire and Abraham's bosom, there is still a gulf between the world system and the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will always remain a gulf. until the world becomes a church. And you know when the world becomes a church? In the millennium. No doubt some portion of the battlements of organized Christianity has tumbled into the ditch and made it a little less deep. In other words, there's a big gulf between crude Christianity and the world system. But because of Christianity on its way down and the organized Christianity tumbling, the gulf is less prominent. Christians have dropped their standards far too low. And so the antagonism is not so plain as it ought to be. In other words, if we're living the Christian way of life, this passage should be true in our lives. And if it isn't true, then we've lowered our standards. He says, in the world you have tribulation. He says, when I was here, the world hated me. If it doesn't hate you, then you're not of mine. So the more antagonism that you have from the world system, the truer you are to the Word of God. The less you have, the less true you are to the Word of God. This is an absolute concept here. So Christians have dropped their standards far too low. And so the antagonism is not so plain as it ought to be, and as it used to be. And someday it will be. When is the last time you heard the word Protestant? I haven't heard that in years. But it means protesting against religion. That's the way it means. But no one's protesting against religion today. In fact, they don't even know the difference. But there is, in the world, these two words, peace and tribulation. Here we're offered peace, and we go to the world system, the only thing we can get from it is tribulation. And if you're going to live an out-and-out Christian way of life, you're going to get sneers flung at you. Something like, well, you're an idealist. Or you're impractical. Or you're a spoilsport. Or how about a wet blanket? Or this one is popular. You're bigoted. Or you're crotchety. Or you're pharisaical. Or you're mid-Victorian. Or you're lopsided. Or you're no fun at all, or you're a square. Those are all the things and the sweet sounds that you don't want to hear from the world system. And all the rest of their pretty words, which have been so frequently used about those who try to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. Never mind. In the world, you will have tribulation. And if you don't, then you've lowered your standard. Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same principle. The branding iron, which tells to whom the slave belongs. And if it is his initials that I carry, then I can be proud of the marks of the identification. In other words, our marks would not be 666, but ours would probably be 777. But at any rate, there will be antagonism. In every walk of life, the Christian and full-time Christian service will find opposition. In much of the tendencies of this present day, we all have in our own several ways, as it were, to bear our own cross. And don't be ashamed of it. And above all, don't let us, for the simple sake of easing our burdens, be unfaithful to the Lord. In other words, you can take a passage like this. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's talking about the production of the Word. In the world you will have tribulation, but you don't want to have tribulation, so you lower your standards about the Word of God. because you don't want all that antagonism. But in doing so, then you're unfaithful to the Lord. In the world, you will have and the Christian peace has to be like a rainbow that lives above the tribulation. Still, radiant, while it shines above all the hell waters down here below. Now notice on this particular principle also, we have a positive picture. Notice the courageous confidence which comes from the Lord's victory. The word tribulation here looks like this. T-H-L-I-B-O, for the word that you have, tribulation, it means distress. It means to suffer affliction due to present circumstances. Now, doesn't that really fit? To suffer affliction due to present circumstances and antagonisms of persons coming from without. I want you to get that translation for tribulation. It's a beautiful one. It's a beautiful Greek word because it explains this passage. It's all from without. From within we have peace working out. From without we have the tribulation. To suffer affliction due to present circumstances. Antagonisms of persons coming from without. Now the word be of good cheer is literally translation. Cheer up. Literally. It is an old commandment. Joshua used this. When on the departure of Moses, he used it. You know, one of the most faithful people and loyal people in the Old Testament was Joshua. He served under Moses for 30 years. That's subordinate. And waited for his time. It's interesting that when Moses departed, the conduct of the war fell into his less experienced hands. And so Joshua came up with this principle that we have here. Be strong and have a good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous. That's what the captain of our salvation says. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing with us as he does right here. He's not present with us at this time. So he leaves his soldiers to fight the current of the heady fight in the field. Like some leader who had climbed the ramparts or hewed his way through the broken ranks of the enemies and rings out the voice of encouragement and calls to his followers, cheer up or be strong and courageous. Now our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, sets before us his own example. In other words, he's saying, follow me because I have overcome the world system. In other words, these things have I written unto you, that in me you might have peace. He says, because I know in the world you will have tribulation, pressures from without. But cheer up, because I have gained the victory over the world system. And he said this 24 hours before he faced the cross. Now, if you're Jesus Christ and you're looking at the cross, would you think that that was victory? What would defeat have been if that was victory? Notice then how our Lord's life was a true battle. If there ever was anyone who was in a battle, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The world system and the leader of the world system tried to draw him away from God. The world system, with Satan as its ruler, is trying to draw every believer away from the Lord. That's what the aim of the world system is. And the world system tried to draw the Lord Jesus Christ away from the Lord by appealing to things that were desirable to the senses. You know, Satan's platform is the pride of life, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride, the pattern of life. The world system's platform is to try to draw you away from the Lord by desirable things to your senses. When he was in the wilderness, how did the leader of the world system try to draw him away? By showing him the glories of the world. All the glories of the world. That's appealing to sense. Something desirable. Sometimes he draws you away by things that are dreadful to the senses. As on the cross. He tries to keep him from going to the cross. So we have a very interesting thing. The world system is trying to draw the believer away from the Lord by appealing to something that's pleasant or appealing to something that's horrible. And the pleasant thing are the senses, the desirable things of life, just to draw you away from the Lord. But that's tribulation. Or the things that are dreadful, following the Lord and coming under the sufferings of the Lord. And so, I'll get you away from the sufferings, and I'll give you all these blessings. Both forms, the one and the other, he faced and he conquered, trying to provide him the kingdoms of the world, and trying to get him to bypass the cross, which was horrible. It was not a shadow fight which gained him his victory that came from his lips. This isn't just shadow boxing. Reality of his conflict is concealed from us by reason of its calm and the completeness of his conquest. You know, he just calmly went to the cross, patiently accepted the cross, willingly went, never opened his mouth. But because it's so calm and it's so complete, the conquest, you never regard it. We don't appreciate the force that drives a planet upon its path because it's calm and continuous and silent. You know, the battle that the Lord Jesus Christ had to conquer, he did very calmly and very completely and very silently. The only time that he opened up his mouth is when he became sin for us on the cross. But because it's so calm and complete, you don't think there was a battle. But the power that kept the Lord Jesus Christ continually faithful to God the Father, continually sure of his Father's presence, continually adverse to all self-will and selfish living, was a power mightier than all others that have been manifested in the whole history of humanity. There's no power in the world that's ever been displayed that has been mightier than the power that keeps Jesus Christ continually faithful to God the Father, continually sure of his Father's presence, and continually adverse to his own self-will and selfish living. The captain of our salvation has really fought the fight before us. But notice again that our Lord's life is a type of all victorious living. The world conquers us when it draws us away from the Lord. All you have to do is not live the Christian way of life. All you have to do is not to maintain fellowship and take in the world and make application of the world and live a spirit-filled life. That's all he has to get you to do. draws you away from the Lord. Then it makes you a slave. And then it coaxes you to trust it and urges you to despair if you lose it. Isn't it amazing that we lose things of the world while we are in despair? The world conquers us when it comes between us and the Lord. That's what is known as covetousness. Covetousness is anything that comes between you and the Lord. So you can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and be drawn away from the Lord simply by the world enslaving you and coaxing you to despair if you lose something. And the world conquers you when it comes between you and the Lord. That's anything that you covet. When it fills our desires, when it absorbs all our energies. You know, the world system is doing a work on the believer by absorbing all their energies. Working for this, working for that, working for the other thing. And the world system blinds our eyes to the things that are unseen and eternal. I want you to know how subtly that His Majesty the Devil, who's the head of the world system, while we're watching TV or reading the newspaper or whatever it is we do in our leisure time, draws us away from the Lord. Notice some of these principles. This verse is an important verse because it tells me that we're right in following the Lord. It tells me we're right in taking in the Word of God because it says here, these things have I written for the purpose that in me you might have peace. It's impossible to have peace apart from Jesus Christ. And then he draws the other sphere and he says, in the world you have tribulation. Well, cheer up, because I have overcome the world. And we saw the different temptations that he went through. And Satan tried to give him the world without the cross, both sides of the attractiveness. And he says, it is written. It is written. And every time he said, it is written, he had the peace of what it was written. So here it is. The world conquers me when it draws me away from the Lord. When it enslaves me. When it coaxes me to trust it. And urges me to despair if I lose anything that it has provided. The world conquers me when it comes between me and the Lord. When it fills my desires. In other words, we have desires, and we go to the world for the world to fulfill them. That's just taking us away from the Lord. When it absorbs all our energies, we do all our working for the United Funds. We spend more energy in getting someone elected than we do in the exercise of the spiritual life. When it blinds our eyes to the things that are unseen and eternal. You know, Satan blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. He blinds the eyes of the believer too. Now, I conquer the world, we conquer the world, when we use the footstool concept. We conquer the world when we put our foot upon all its temptations. When I crush it down, as it were, when I shake off all its bonds, and when nothing that time and sense, with their delights or their dreadfulnesses, can bring, prevents me from clinging to my Father with all my soul and from living as His child here on this earth. In other words, if we belong to the Father and He is our Father and we're His child, then we should live as His children. Whoso then coerces time and sense to be the servants of His love has conquered them both. That's the principle of redeeming the time. And whoso lets them draw him away from God is defeated. However successful we may dream ourselves to be, and whatever men may call us as being successful, we are not. Now here's a lesson for us. Jesus Christ was not a very successful man. According to the standard of someone who lives in Memorial or River Oaks or April Sound, you know, that's striking home. Christ made a poor thing of this world. He had nothing to do with it. He treated it as if it was nothing. We treat it as if it's everything. And he was going to be martyred, as it were, by the world on the cross the very day after he said these words. And yet to him that was victory. See, we have a different idea of what victory is. We think victory is success and things that the world has to offer us. Many a man beaten down in the struggle of a daily life, and making very little of it, according to our base estimates, is a true conqueror. Success, biblically speaking, means making the world a stepstone to the Lord. If you can use the world system as a stepstone and a springboard as leading you to the Lord, that's what it's for. Notice also our Lord's victory and our share in it. He says here, I have overcome the world. We haven't. But because of the fact that he has overcome the world, he says, be ye of good cheer, or you cheer up. Now, that seems to me to be irrelevant, an irrelevant way of arguing. In other words, what does it matter to me if he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has overcome the world? See, that's his ministry. So much the better for him. He was victorious. But what does that have to do with me? How can that profit me if here's some man that has overcome the world? What do I have to do with it? Well, one thing it does, it may aid us somewhat to be more strenuous in our fighting. In other words, here's a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was victorious over the world system. So we can say from this, well, you know, if one man made it, we should be able to make it, and so let's try to strengthen ourselves in the Word of God so that we can overcome. If we know that our brother has fought and conquered the world, if one of us did it, we're not underestimating the blessing and the benefit of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in these scriptures. But the victory of Jesus Christ is of extremely little practical use to me if all the use of it is to show me how to faint. If Jesus Christ is just a pattern and a life as an example to live by and to be able to follow his pattern, well, there has to be more to that than that. You have to go a little deeper than that. He says, here, I have overcome the world. And he says, I will come, and I will put my overcoming spirit into your weakness. Not only is he a pattern or an example, but he makes us capable of following his example and his pattern. He says, I'm going to fill you with my own victorious life. He says, I'm going to make your hands strong to war and your fingers to fight and be in you the conquering and omnipotent power. In other words, what this is saying here is, these things have I spoken unto you, that in the world you might have, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. And so we have something very interesting here. I have overcome the world, but because of us being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and puts his overcoming spirit into our weaknesses. And he fills us with his own victorious life and makes our hands strong to war and fingers to fight And he comes in us and is a conquering and omnipotent power. Jesus Christ's victory then is ours. And we are victors in it. Because he's more than the pattern of a brave warfare. He is the Son of God. And he gave himself for us. We have him. And he gave himself to us. And he dwells in us. Therefore, he is our strength and our righteousness. Remember that the condition of that victory being ours is a simple act of reliance upon him. And upon it, Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And so what this is talking about is the power of the Spirit-filled life. In other words, the Holy Spirit was placed upon him without measure. The Holy Spirit was the instrument that controlled his life, that gave him the power to overcome the world. The Holy Spirit controls our life when we're in fellowship. And the result of the Spirit-filled life and the application of the Word of God is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the fruit of the Spirit also gives us that overcoming of the world system. Acts 1:8. The power shall come upon you. So the man or the woman that goes into battle, as that little army of Hebrews did, against the wide-stretching hosts of an enemy, saying this, O Lord, we don't know what to do. Be our eyes, and let our eyes be unto thee. Then the answer to that will be, more than conquerors through him that loves him. Now that's the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So look at this verse in closing once more. We see in this verse that we are living in one sphere and the world is in another sphere. And they're mutually exclusive. And we can't go from one sphere to the other to obtain peace. Because the world system can't produce peace. The way of peace they know not. Now all we hear is about all these world systems establishing peace. But there's no peace apart from being in Christ. That's what he says here. And the only way to overcome the world is a Spirit-filled life. So we're talking about believers, but we're talking about believers that maintain fellowship, make application of the world. That's the only ones that have peace in the world. Now, the ultimate will be at the second advent of Christ, and that'll be for 1,000 years. And that will be the Prince of Peace coming. But until this time, the world cannot give you the principles or constitute a way of life for you, we get a different set of instructions. And when we are drawn away from them, then we lose our peace, we lose our stability, and the gulf between us and the world doesn't become as deep as it really should be. And that's why we have to come out from among them. So here's a tremendous principle. And we'll continue this study on Sunday night and possibly Thursday and show you one of the reasons why the Lord evaluates the world as being antagonistic to us. And he says, because of the fact when he was in the world and he gave them the word and he did the works of the Father, they were ignorant. And the world is lying in ignorance. Even with all its wisdom, it's in ignorance. And the thing he accuses the world system of being ignorant of, that when he was here and he spoke to them the words of the Father and did the work of the Father, they were ignorant of the fact that God the Father sent him. So the world system is really heathenistic in the fact that they have been ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ has come from the Father. And so here we are, enlightened. Enlightened with the fact that we know that he's come from the Father and he spoke the words of peace. They say no. So consequently, the world by wisdom knew not God. So you can't go to the world and to their wisdom because they know not God. They're ignorant of the norms and standards that are necessary for us to have peace. So when someone proposes peace to you, apart from the Lord, there's no such thing. Yet people like to hear that word. The soul is designed to respond to that, but it's coming from the wrong source. We'll continue this study so that when you watch these TV situations and news, you'll be able to make some decisions. No, that's not it. That's not it. And we have to stay firm in what we're doing in our occupation with Christ. Father, we thank you once again, not for our evaluation of the world system, because it would be a human viewpoint, but the fact that we can come to the Word and see what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about the world system and its antagonism and why it is antagonistic. And that's why we have to pull brands out of the fire. We can't have nothing to do with the world system because it's antagonistic to you, and because we're in you, it's antagonistic to us also. But you have overcome the world system, and we can have peace in the midst of tribulation. And the way we can have it is by that spirit-filled life that is so gracious and so powerful. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.